Perhaps some of you have been with your kids in the car as they are looking at Christmas lights. When mine were younger, they oohed and awed, turning right and left, looking on both sides of the road, amazed at the beauty. Maybe you remember when you did that as a kid. Perhaps you still do. No judgment if so. But in the text before us, we are told about, we're not so much told about Christmas lights per se. Instead, it's a light of a different sort. It's Jesus Christ, the light. We're told about his advent, the effect of his ministry, and the impact it should have upon our lives. As we consider this, it may not make us ooh and awe like kids looking at holiday decorations, but Christ and his work should amaze us nonetheless. It should shake us out of a ho-hum religiosity. It should draw us close to Christ and cause us to follow Christ with fresh vigor. It leads us to start with how light has come. Light has come. One of the major themes of the book of Isaiah is that of darkness. And not the kind that we experience, you know, whenever somebody turns out the lights in the middle of the night and you can hardly see the hand in front of your face. What Isaiah speaks of is a bit different. It's spiritual darkness. Back in chapter 8 of this book, Israel was identified as a place of distress, gloom, and anguish, one darkened by sin and curse. And in verse 2 of our text, what do we have? Similar language. Look at verse 2. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. Grammatically speaking, that verb, shall cover, is describing Israel's past state that's ongoing, which means it's not just that Israel was dark, but that she continued in darkness. Sin's grip persisted. Like a heavy black cloud, iniquity and evil enveloped the land. Things looked pretty bleak. Enemies surrounded them. Wickedness was within them. A thick spiritual dimness characterized them. And is this not where we are? A place filled with distress and gloom? A world stained by iniquity and dominated by sin? Do we not find ourselves struggling with it personally, acting, speaking, and thinking in sinful ways? And do we not feel the effects of sin? Losing, not gaining. Death, not life. This is here. This is us. And because of sin within and sin without, there are moments where we feel discouraged. We feel as if there's no hope for us. But into this reality, what happens? What does our text say? It declares to us that a glorious announcement is being given. You'll see it in verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. It's like a sunrise that breaks forth early in the morning. It suddenly emerges, driving back the darkness. What is this light? Better said, who is this light? We read about it earlier in the call to worship, John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. With Christ, a divine intrusion has taken place. He's the one who shines amidst darkness. He's God of God, light of light, begotten, not made, sitting upon a throne while lying in a manger. And as the light, what is it that Jesus has come to do? Verse 1 says, shine brightly. And as Christ shines, what happens? Well, he exposes the deeds of darkness, showing us the vileness of our sin. He condemns the darkness, washing away our guilty stains. He overcomes the darkness, defeating the prince of darkness. And he comes beaming forth the Father's love. The Father who gave his Son for his people, who rejoices over his people with singing, who quiets them with his affection. All this and so much more, Jesus as the light has come to do. He shines forth saving mercies. His birth for us, his perfect life for us, his cross for us, his empty tomb for us. Do you want to know how to better respond to the darkness outside you and the darkness inside you? Be drawn to the light. Focus on the light. Center yourself on Christ. And if you do, do you know what else will happen? The light will make you shine. The fact is, in ourselves, we're dull, we're dim, we're dark. But Jesus comes radiating light, grace, and salvation. And by the Spirit, he illumines us. He's the origin of true saving light in this dark world, which then fills us so that we shine. Notice the emphasis in verse 2. Look there again. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Do you hear it? Christ shines forth, good news radiates, and by the Spirit, light awakens inside of us. We're born again by the Spirit so that we shine. What grace! What love! So then shine. Shine as lights in the world. Be like a lamp on a table in a dark room, a city set upon a hill at night. May the light of God's love in Christ emit in you and through you to those around you. Say with the children's song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Because the light, Jesus Christ, has come. And if we're struggling to shine, maybe it's because we're not directed to Christ as we should be. The one that is fixated on the light can't help but reflect his likeness. That's why we need to next see the light. Probably most of you have heard of the Quakers. They are a religious group that took root in America during the colonial times. William Penn founded Pennsylvania in part as a refuge for them. And generally they were peace-loving and rather moral people. But much of their theology was unorthodox. For example, they focused Christianity on a subjective experience of what they called inner light. For them, people naturally know Christ. They already have light. And that means they don't need to hear the external light, Jesus Christ. They don't need to hear about him. because he's already inside everyone. Well, the problem is that's inconsistent with what Scripture teaches. Instead, passages like ours today give us a bit of a reality check. The world is dark, and so are we with sin. There's no native light nor saving understanding inside of us. We're all a mess. We're dirty. We're lost. We're blind. Just turn on the news for evidence of that. Or wake up in the morning and look in the mirror. Given our state, light must come from outside ourselves. A divine brightness must break into this world. We need Christ. And our text tells us that Christ has come. It's communicating that. Isaiah is so sure of this point, that Christ has come, that hundreds of years before Jesus' advent, he says back in verse 1, light has come. He speaks as if Jesus has already arrived. That's how confident the prophet is of the promised one's arrival. And it's because of that confidence that he calls his readers to do what you find in verse 4. Look there. Lift up your eyes all around and see. See what? See the light. See Christ. See the babe born in a manger. Isn't that what the shepherds did after the angel's announcement? They said, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. See the one who has come to save. And of course, not just physically see him. No, actually love him. Be devoted to him. Verse 5, let your heart be thrilled with him and exult in him. He's the light who brings life to your dark soul. And he brings blessing. Look at verse 5. Abundance of the sea shall turn to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. And at the least, this means he reverses courses from bondage to freedom, from spiritual indebtedness to spiritual wealth. Remember, Israel was in a dark place. The Assyrians were pressing hard upon them, and there was no hope in themselves. They were powerless to change their situation. But God said in verse 5, he would abundantly do what? Bless them. He would restore their fortunes from ashes to beauty, weakness to strength, mourning to gladness. Such truth is meant to encourage trust. It's meant to call us to depend upon the Lord, to give us encouragement, because the Lord pledges restoration. The Lord brings blessing where there is just cursings. He brings true happiness where there's actually true sorrow. He turns miseries in reverse. He flips trials for good. The question is, do you believe that? Do you actually believe that? For your life and what's going on right now, do you believe that he will work your hardships for your benefit? But then the text leads us to consider that not only can the Lord affect our lives, but he can also do the same for those that are far off. That's what verse 6 teaches. As the people of Midian, Ephah and Sheba will see the light. It would be like people in China, Iran, or North Korea embracing Christ. That's the idea here. And you know what? That's happening. In China, Did you know there are more Presbyterians in one Reformed denomination than there are in the entire United States? Did you know that the church in Iran and North Korea is growing despite persecution? Into these dark places, the gospel is shining. And people are trusting Christ. Isaiah 60 has and is being fulfilled. Because people are depending on the Lord. What about you? Are you trusting Christ? I know your natural response might be, well, Pastor Cliff, of course I am. I'm here. It's Christmas morning. And I woke up and I came to church. Oh, that's great. Don't get me wrong. But I want you to understand that many have grown up in the church, sat in pews just like these, yes, even on Christmas, and they haven't seen the light. They haven't embraced the call Isaiah offers here to see Christ, to embrace Christ, to take Christ as your own, as your Savior. This morning, won't you acknowledge your darkened and desperate state, that you need Christ? Won't you trust Him? Where else can you go? To the world? To yourself? There's only ruin there. Look to Christ and keep doing it, because Christ is lovely to behold. The more you look at Him, the more you will want to keep looking at Him. This leads us then to next consider light and gifts. One of the best things about Christmas for me is watching others open their presents. We'll do that this afternoon. Of course, if it's at my house, everybody has to open those gifts one at a time, because I want to witness their reaction. Perplexity. What in the world is this? Questioning. Why did you get this for me? Gratitude. Thank you so much. And of course, it's that last one, gratitude, that particularly gets me, because it reminds me of what my perpetual state should be before the Lord, one of thankfulness. God has gifted me with so much, and chief amongst it all is the gift, the light, Jesus Christ. Gratitude should flood my soul for Christ and then cause me to have a giving spirit. That's what we find Isaiah describing in what follows. Having already charged us to see the light, the prophet explains the response of those who see. Look at verse 6. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and bring good news, the praises of the Lord. These people that verse 5 told us were from afar, what do? They come bringing gifts. And of course, we're not talking about something from Dollar General or Five Below. No, this is gold and frankincense, items that were highly prized in the ancient world. And that teaches us that they come to the Lord sparing no cost to show their thanks for the light. And then what else do they do? Well, they come sharing good news about the light. And they come with praise upon their lips and a message to tell others. All of this talk should lead us to make some connections, shouldn't it? Do we not see these things happening in Matthew's gospel with the wise men? We don't know a whole lot about them, but we do know they were from afar, from the east, maybe from Babylon or Persia. And when the wise men came into Jerusalem, what did they do? Well, they spoke of good news about the promised king, did they not? The one that had been born. Now, it is true that Herod, he didn't really receive that as good news because he took the birth of Christ as a threat to his position and power. But still, gospel was being declared nonetheless. And when they saw Christ, what did they offer him? Gifts, gold and frankincense. The things mentioned here in Isaiah chapter 60. And at the same time, they also offered up praise and thanksgiving to God. Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. They praised God and worshiped the Savior. They gave the best of what they had to Jesus, holding nothing back. And they blessed the Savior, who was a blessing to them. And it's a reminder to us of what our response should be to Jesus this morning. How we ought to be a giving people. Absolutely, of our resources, giving to Christ our money via the local church should be a regular habit. But much more, we ought to be giving of our time and talents to Jesus, making our commitments His commitments, our service His service. We ought to give our very lives to Him and hold nothing back. Because as the hymn writer said, "But drops of blood can never repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." The fact is, the light has come. And we have been made to see Christ. And that grace ought to compel us to give and give and give. All for Christ. Because what did He do? He gave and gave and gave Himself for us. But I want you to notice something else in this text about light and gifts. Isaiah says that when these people come from distant lands, having embraced the light, what is it that they will also do? Look at verse 7. "All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house." Now, I have to say that there is a lot in that one verse. I simply want us to focus on a simple point. Isaiah is speaking of the people of God, beautiful, accepted, all before the Lord, and enjoying fellowship with Him. Yet, did you notice to whom the gifts are specifically given? It's to you. You see it in verse 7? Gifts are provided to Israel. Those from afar who now see the light, what do they do? Well, they use their gifts to bless the people of God. And it's telling us that we ought not only give ourselves to Christ, but also to one another. We ought to use the gifts Jesus has blessed us with to bless others. Too often those in the church tend to think that Christianity is a spectator sports, where we in the church sit in the stands watching everybody else do stuff. But nothing could be further from the truth. Verse 7 stresses that gifts have been given to you. And passages like Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Peter 4 tell us why. For the benefit of others. Believer, the Spirit has given you gifts. Use them. Be a blessing to others. minister, help, teach, encourage, comfort, mentor, support, listen, counsel, on and on we could go. Employ your gifts. All because that's what Christ has done for you. The light gave himself for you. That's what Christmas is all about. And in response, you are to give yourself to him and to others in service. Which leads us to finally think about the impact of the light. And from one angle, we've already seen the effect of the light. Like shoppers drawn to a storefront window at Christmas, so also people are drawn to Christ. God's people are drawn to the light, Jesus Christ. Now that's the sense of verse 8. Who are these that fly like a cloud, like doves to their windows? The effect of the light is that people are drawn to Christ by the Spirit. They are wooed unto him. But here at the end of our passage, Isaiah gives another impact. Did you notice it? It's hope. Hope. The light provides hope. And on one level, we all get that, don't we? If you're walking in the woods and the moon is behind the clouds, it's pitch dark outside, you feel a lot better if you have a strong flashlight, don't you? Light gives hope. Well, spiritually speaking, that's true also. That's why verse 9 says, "For the coastlands shall do what? Hope for me." Meaning the light gives hope for the distant. And to stress this, Isaiah says in verse 9, it's for the ships of Tarshish. What do you know about Tarshish? It's where Jonah tried to go, isn't it? It's in the Western Mediterranean somewhere, a good ways away from Jerusalem. And yet the prophet says there's hope for them, that they too can see the light, that they can know the Savior. Sometimes, especially at Christmas, as we gather together with others, whether it's family or coworkers or neighbors, we can have an attitude that says, there's no hope for him. She's a lost cause. But that should never be our perspective. Because we find here, Jesus can reach the most removed of people. And that's why we should never lose hope that he can redeem our lost loved ones, friends, coworkers, and neighbors, no matter how distant they may be. And yet, as we move ahead in this text, the prophet keeps going, doesn't he, regarding hope? Because there's not just hope for those far away, but for those who are near. Verse 9 again, "For the coastlands shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish, first, to bring your children from afar." So that it's not just Gentile adults who will see the light, but also sons and daughters, even yours, they will see. Are we bringing our kids to the light? Are we taking them to Christ? And of course, we cannot lead them where we ourselves are not going. We must be fervently and steadily going to Christ. And we must use the means of bringing them to Christ that have been given to us. We must nurture our kids in the Word and prayer through means such as family worship, catechesis, regular church attendance. And parents, you must seek wise counsel
and raising your children in the faith. Because the your in verse 9, it's plural, communicating we need each other as we together take our kids to Christ. And as we do, there's hope. Don't lose it. There's hope for young ones and older ones. Don't lose hope. Christ's entrance into the world teaches you not to. But I wonder, did you also notice that in verse 9, the prophet says, there's hope for you? The Holy One of Israel has made you beautiful. Now, if you have read the first half of the book of Isaiah, you know Israel was anything but pretty, morally speaking. They were sinful, idolatrous, and unloving. They did not trust the Lord. Instead, they relied on the world, false gods, and themselves. They were ugly and spotted up with iniquity. But in the second half of this book, the prophet focuses on God's grace to send the suffering servant who will be stricken, smitten, and afflicted for his people, who will bring a new creation so that the once uglied by sin are now declared righteous, and so that the once marred by iniquity are now made lovely. And friends, such words ought to give us hope. Because Christ, the light, the suffering servant, has come, wounded for our transgressions. Through Jesus, sinners are justified. And we can also have hope because Christ has sent the Spirit to change us and to make us more and more into the image of our Savior. Through the Spirit, we are made beautiful. And that fact gives us hope. Gives us hope for our marriages, hope for our family relations, hope against struggles with sin. Because listen, Jesus wasn't born into this world to leave you hanging. The work he starts, he completes. For in Christ, God has already declared you righteous in Jesus, which means he will surely make you righteous in Jesus. He will finish forming you into what you already are to him. Lovely. If you want comfort, encouragement, and strength to face another day, to make it through another year, if you want lasting hope, got to remember, the light has come. Christ, the babe born for us. See the light. Point others to the light. Use the gifts the light has given. And have confidence in Jesus Christ. May the impact of Christmas lights be for you one of hope and perseverance in following Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus Christ, the light of the world who has come to shine brightly in a dark land. We pray then that you would help us to see the light. And as we consider the loveliness of Christ, may we always be drawn back to the light. Never get enough of the light. Keep looking at him. Help us, Lord, with this one life that you have given us, to live it for your glory and not for ourselves. May we give and give and give, because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. We pray that the impact of the light would not only be regenerating grace, but it would also be hope-filled grace and persevering grace. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.